This is an obvious question, but how many of you want to be happy? And how many of you want to be joyful? And is there a difference? If you read, most psychologists would say there is a difference between being happy and being joyful, that many will say that happiness comes from external circumstances and can vary like the wind. For example, if the Cubs or White Sox win the World Series, we might be happy. But shortly after that, it goes away. But being joyful comes from inside, they say. It doesn't depend on external circumstances. Joy comes from a state of mind and heart that is focused on God. And that even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, we can still find joy. Even at the death of a loved one, with the presence of God, we can find this joy that goes beyond all understanding. And that's when we say, blessed are the pure of heart, blessed are the poor in spirit. What the Lord is saying is happy, but not in the sense of fleeting happiness. It's a joy that nobody can take away from us. It's based on internal things rather than external circumstances. Why do I say that? Is because I think our world offers us so much to make us happy, but only one person, well, actually one God, three persons, can offer us true joy. We heard last week from Isaiah, he was talking about the mountain of the Lord. And I love what Bishop Barron said about this. He said, if you think about all the people and things in your life as kind of mountains, and the height of the mountain it shows how important that person or thing is in our lives. If God's mountain is not the highest mountain, there's going to be problems in our life. There's going to be conflict. Because he says the other gods in our lives can be summed up into four. He says honor, power, pleasure, and wealth. If you think about that in your own life, do I ever worship one of those things? Honor, power, pleasure, or wealth? And he says those are all finite things. And if multiple people are going for something that's finite, it means there's going to be conflict because it's going to run out. In other words, if two people are seeking ultimate power, and we see it in our world, there's going to be conflict because there's not enough to go around. But he says, God is infinite. And if we all seek God first in our lives, there will be peace because God can serve all of our needs. And that's why at this time of year, we often refer to Jesus with the title Prince of Peace, because if he's at the center of all of our lives, it's really going back to the Garden of Eden, or it's pointing us to what the heavenly banquet is all about. So this time of Advent is a time to think about what or who has the highest mountain in my life, in my heart. If it's not God, the Lord's calling us to change. We see in Isaiah today, he says, when God comes, when the Messiah comes, you're going to see things that you never thought possible. You're going to see the lion with the lamb. You're going to see the leopard with the kid. And here he's pointing us back to the Garden of Eden. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. Who was it that tempted Adam and Eve into sin? It was the serpent. And here we see the Lord trying to show us that when his kingdom comes, when all of us put God at the center of our lives, which is heaven, we're going to see things that seem impossible right now, because as human beings, as sinners, we vie for things that are not God, things that are finite. But let us go to the gospel reading, which will further clarify this. We have the figure of John the Baptist, and where do we find him but in the desert? And he's wearing, you know, camel hair, he's eating locust and honey. People think he's crazy, but he's in this desert, and the desert represents for us this getting away from all of the distractions. Do any of you feel overwhelmed? And sometimes this season of Advent, which should be one of the most beautiful times of the year as we prepare for Christmas, we get so busy about many good things, you know, Christmas cards and baking and shopping, and those are good things. But is God at the center of everything? Is God the highest mountain in our lives? And sometimes we need to go to the desert. For example, this next weekend, we have a men's silent retreat in Darien. 48 hours of silence and God. What is it in my life that God is saying, I need you to turn away from this. I need you to let go of this sin. And I need you to turn toward me. He also says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. How do we make straight the path to God? If you've been to the Holy Land, there's a lot of mountains and valleys, and we hear in Scripture, may the mountains will be laid low and the valleys will be filled in so that that path to God will be made level. It'll be an easier path when we let go of everything that's not of God and we make him the center of our lives. You know my story. I made baseball the center of my life, and honestly, that mountain was higher than God. And my life depended on how I did on the baseball field, and it was a crazy roller coaster. And we all have done that at different points of our lives. It might be with a person, it might be with our job, it might be with something material or a best friend. God's saying, repent and put me at the center of your lives. And what's one of the best ways to do that? John the Baptist says it's to confess our sins. These people were going into the Jordan River, confessing their sins out loud, and then he was baptizing them. God has given us, as the church, these beautiful sacraments. This week, I was so inspired. This young guy, probably 25 years old, came to my office. He just came into the church this past Easter at another parish. And I asked him, I said, what brought you into the church? You know, a lot of young people are not going to church at all. And he said, when I walked into the Catholic Church, I knew something was different. He said, in my days in the Protestant world, which was beautiful, but he said, my churches, they kind of catered to what the culture wanted. But he says, here in the church, I knew when I saw that tabernacle, there was something different. And of course, we know there's someone different there, that it's the presence of God. And so we have the sacrament of the Eucharist. We have the sacrament of reconciliation. And you may have heard at the beginning, on December 20th, so just in a couple weeks, we're going to have confessions here in the church from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. And maybe it's been a long time since you've gone to confession. And I've had people say, Father, do we still believe in that confession thing? I'm like, yes. It's one of the most beautiful gifts God has given us, because it's what frees us up. I'm not proud to say, after I was baptized at the age of 18, it took me 9 years to go to confession. The church recommends that we go at least once a year. I was afraid, I was humiliated by my sins, I didn't know the prayers, but when I finally went and named my sins out loud, and I heard, I absolve you from your sins, for the first time I felt forgiven. I'd always taken my sins straight to God, and can we do that? Sure. But God has given us this sacrament. And so I want to encourage you this Advent, especially if you can make it on December 20th, we're going to have a bunch of priests here hearing confessions all day long. Let go of those things that are not of God, and let's turn toward God. And then who shows up in the river but the Pharisees and Sadducees? And John the Baptist is pretty strong with them. He says, you brood of what? Vipers. You can say, wow, that was pretty rude. But what he was trying to say is, are you here because this looks good? Are you here because you want everybody to see you being baptized? Or is your heart really sorrowful for your sins? It's a really good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Like, do I do things so that other people will see me and I might look pious and holy? Or is my heart really there? And of course, God wants both. God wants our heart that then is poured forth in acts of prayer, like what we're doing here today, coming to church. But then he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees that there's an axe lying at the root of the tree. He says, God's going to know, and we're going to be able to tell by the fruit of your life. If your heart isn't here, there's going to be no fruit. So how do we bear fruit for God? I love the image in Ezekiel where we have the water coming out of the temple. You might remember that all four sides of the temple, there's a river. It's like the living water. And it says the trees that are planted along that river are always green and they bear fruit. What is that symbolic of? It's like when we're planted next to the living water, the grace of God will constantly be bearing fruit. And I believe three key things. The sacraments, what we're doing here, the Eucharist and confession, is where God's grace is really flowing and available to us. Reading the scriptures. Pope Francis just wrote a letter on the Word of God, and in January 26th, this coming year, we're going to focus on, you know, the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And we're encouraging people to get a Bible and to read the scriptures at home. And then prayer. If we live daily lives of prayer, reading the scriptures, and the Eucharist, I'm not saying go to confession every day, but on a regular basis, we participate in these sacraments. God will fill us with His love and grace so that it will naturally pour forth in good works. You'll tell a tree by its fruit. But if we're cut off from the sacraments, if we're cut off from prayer, if we're cut off from the scriptures, then we try to rely on our own power. And our root systems don't have any grace or living water to tap into. And what happens to those trees? They wither and die. And he goes on to say, at the end, the Lord's going to have his winnowing fan. And what that means is when they would pick wheat, the wheat and the chaff would all be mixed together. They would throw it in the air in front of a fan, and the fan would blow the chaff because it was lighter. It would blow it, and the wheat would fall to the ground. What would they do with the chaff? It would be burned, and then the wheat would be used for food. And he uses that image for us. What's not of God in our lives, God wants us to let it go, turn away from it, and turn toward Him. Going back to the beginning, how many of us want to be joyful? How do we get there? I believe it's our call to holiness. I'm a math major and I love equations. There's a very simple equation in the spiritual life. Holiness equals happiness. Not the fleeting happiness, but it's joy. Holiness equals happiness or joy. Seek the things of God. Put God first. Make His mountain the highest mountain in our lives. And He'll fill us with a peace and joy that no one can take away.